That is revival, folks. That is revival. When God deals with our hearts and we respond, praise His glorious name. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your goodness. There is no God like our God. There is no rock like Him. Lord Jesus, we give You praise and glory and honor, thanksgiving and adoration, Lord, from our hearts. You are God beyond compare. Your goodness, O Lord, how can it be described? We love You and cherish and adore You, mighty God. Thank You for reaching down, Lord, saving us from the pit. Thank You for delivering us from darkness and pretense and bringing us into Your marvelous light. Thank You for giving us life. Thank You, mighty God, for meeting with us already this morning. Now let Your word go forth with power and have Your way. It has to be a work of Your Spirit, O God. It has to be You sending Your Spirit upon us to deal with our hearts, Lord, to bring brokenness, to bring conviction, to bring comfort, to bring restoration, to bring revival. O God, come and meet with us today and show us Your glory is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 33. That's going to be our text. But when you find Exodus 33, mark your place and go to John chapter 11. Because I want to point out a verse in John chapter 11 that has everything to do with what God has put upon my heart for this morning. My message this morning is from believing to seeing the glory of God. From believing to seeing the glory of God. And it's important that you get that because I didn't say from seeing to believing the glory of God. It's rather first believing, then seeing the glory of God. God's ways are for us to first believe, then to see. But most of us are more prone to say, I'll believe it when I see it. Let me see it first, then I'll believe it. God says, no, you believe, then you will see. So in John chapter 11, verse 40, before I read this verse, let me just give a little bit of introduction to John chapter 11. Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus had died, and Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, but by the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. He'd been in the grave for 4 days. But even after Lazarus being dead for 4 days, Jesus comes and says to Martha in verse 39 of John chapter 11, He said to her, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus says, Martha, roll away the stone, because Jesus is about to do a miracle. Martha says, But Lord, his body's been in there for 10 days. By now he stinks. And Jesus makes this statement that it has arrested my heart recently. It is a word that God is wanting to say to all of us here today. Jesus said to her in verse 40, Said I not unto thee, Martha, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Do you hear him? Jesus saying, Didn't I not say to you, Martha, that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Notice first she had to believe, then she would see the glory of God, not the other way around. It's not, Lord, let me see it and then I'll believe it. No, believe, Martha, and you will see the glory of God. And Martha did see the glory of God when she watched Jesus Christ raise her brother Lazarus from the dead. Again, folks, it's believing first and then seeing. Jesus gives a rebuke in John chapter 4, verse 48. He says, Except you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Unless you see miracles, you won't believe. That's a rebuke from the Lord. Thomas, the disciple, said after that he had heard that Jesus had raised from the dead, he said, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, And except I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas is saying, I can't believe that Jesus raised from the dead until I see it. And you know this is what happened. John chapter 20 says that the Lord Jesus, as the disciples were gathered in this room and the doors were shut and they were even locked, Jesus Christ appears into that room after he had risen from the dead, and he appears to his disciples and he singles Thomas out and he said, Thomas, behold, look here. Look at the nail prints in my hands. Put your finger. Put your hand in my side and stop doubting, but believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus says, Thomas, now you believe because you have seen. But blessed are they who believe and have not seen. Those who first believe will see the glory of God. Those who believe first and believe that God is who He says He is. Those who believe that God will do what He says He will do will see the glory of God. Jesus promised it here in verse 40 of John chapter 11. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, if you turn back to Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus chapter 33, we read about Moses, the man God had called and chosen to lead his people out of slavery and into the promised land. And Moses had such a close relationship with the Lord that verse 11 of Exodus chapter 33 says, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Moses had an intimate relationship with God, unlike anybody else in his day. He talked with God as a man spake face to face with his friend. And after all that Moses had seen, and even after all that he'd heard from God, he still hungered for more. He hungered for more of the presence of God. He hungered for more of the glory of God. And folks, that's what happens when you start growing in a relationship with God. The more you get to know God, the more you want to know Him. The more you know Him, the more you love Him. And the more you get to grow to love Him, the more you want to serve Him. And the more your hunger is for Him, the greater your hunger is for Him. We have this promise in Scripture in James chapter 4. Where the Word of God says, if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. If we draw near to God, He will draw close to us. And as God draws close to us and we get close to God, you're going to hunger for Him more. You're going to want to know Him more. There's a sense in which only Jesus satisfies. He does satisfy. But there's another sense in which the more you know Him, the more you want Him. The more you want to know Him, the more you have this longing in your heart for Him. That's where Moses had come. He came to this place of seeing glimpses of the glory of God, of knowing the presence of God, of being able to hear the voice of God. He even had communion with God. But all of that led him finally to the place of crying out one fervent prayer, a heart cry from his heart. It was the greatest desire of his heart, the longing of his heart. What was it? Verse 18 of Exodus chapter 33. Moses said to God, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. In other words, Lord, thank you for everything you've done and all that you've revealed to me up to this point, but I long for more. This is the greatest desire of my heart, God. Show me your glory. That was the longing of his heart. That is the longing of my heart. God, show us your glory. Reveal your glory. I know that is the longing of many of your hearts. You know God and you're walking with God, but you're hungering for more. We've been seeing God move in our church and saving souls and transforming lives. But is there not a cry in your heart, brothers and sisters, for more? God, do more. More reconciliation, more deliverance, more salvations, more souls. I had a dream the other night. It was Monday night. I had prayed last week, God, give us 3 souls this week. And God gave us 3 souls last week. And in my dream, I was sharing with a group of people with joy. And we were in a prayer meeting. And I recognized some of the faces. And I was just rejoicing in God. I said, he put upon my heart to ask him for three souls, and he gave us three souls. And as soon as I said that, the Lord spoke in my dream to my heart, and he says, ask me for double. So I said, Lord, give us six. Give us six this week. God is honored when we cry out to him with a heart of faith, believing before we ever see it. Lord, show me your glory. That was the cry of Moses' heart. And this will begin our text. Exodus 33:18. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now, I don't know if Moses knew what he was really asking for. I don't know if I know what I'm really asking for when I say, Lord, show me your glory. But God knows what I'm crying out to him. God knows what we can handle. You see, God knew that he couldn't show Moses his face, in other words, the fullness of his glory. If he were to do that, Moses would die. He would die at the sight of the glory of God. But nevertheless, God honored his faith, and he honored his prayer, his request, and he gave Moses a glimpse of his glory. Folks, I don't know what your view of God is, but the truth is that the God of the Bible, the Most High God, creator of heaven and earth, is so indescribably awesome and glorious and fearful. That is so beyond what words can describe, that if he were to somehow pull back the veil of the heavens and reveal himself in the fullness of his glory, all of us would die. We would fall dead at one side of the glory of God. If God were to pull back the veil and reveal himself in all the fullness of his glory, the whole earth would melt and vanish away. He is far more glorious than what you and I can conceive him to be. He is far more powerful than any of us can imagine him to be. He is far more holy and perfect than any of us can comprehend. He is indescribably awesome. That is our God. There is no words. Words fail me. I've been praying through the night. God, how do I deliver this message? When what you burn on my heart, I can't get out of my mouth. There are no words to describe the greatness of our God. He is an awesome God. Revelation chapter 20 says, at the great white throne judgment, when God finally does reveal the fullness of his glory and judgment, the scripture says that the earth and the heaven fled away from his face, and there was no place for them. God cannot reveal the fullness of his glory. The earth would melt, we would die. But in his mercy, in his goodness, he gives Moses a glimpse of his glory. And a glimpse of his glory is all that we can stand. But God is good to do that. He hears the cry of this man, show me your glory, God. And God's heart, his desire is to answer that prayer by giving Moses a glimpse of his glory. But watch this. What would God show Moses? He's going to reveal a glimpse of his glory. What attribute would he reveal? Would God come in power and shake the mountain and break the rocks open in pieces to show Moses that he is all powerful? Would God come and expose the heart of Moses and show him his sin and all the thoughts in his mind and reveal to Moses that he is omniscient, that he knows all things? Would God reveal to Moses that he is just, that he is holy? Would he give him a revelation of his wrath? Those are all attributes of God. What would God do? God revealed his goodness. Notice verse 19. After Moses prayed, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will make all my goodness pass before you, Moses. We learn from that, folks, that the goodness of God is His glory. The glory of God is His goodness. His goodness. The one attribute that God chose to reveal was His goodness. If we had time, we would go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and read about when Solomon had finished praying just after they rebuilt the temple. And God came in His Shekinah glory. He revealed Himself in glory. And you know what the response of the people was? They fell on their faces on the pavement and they cried out, "For He is good and His mercy endures forever." When God gives a glimpse of His glory, He gives a glimpse of His goodness. He reveals His goodness. The goodness, the glory of God is seen in His goodness because God is a good God. This is His nature. God cannot act otherwise. He is good. He does good because He is good. Just as the sky is blue and water is wet and the sun shines and fire burns because it is their nature to do so, so God is good. That is who He is. He is a good God. He cannot do otherwise. Many of us mistakenly equate the goodness of God with the rightness of our circumstances. We think that when things are going well in life, then God is good. But when things aren't going so well, then I don't know if God's really good. But God's goodness is rooted in His character. It's in His nature, not in our circumstances. I love what Corrie ten Boom said. She said, "Often I have heard people say how good God is." She said, "They say how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic and look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good when He sends good weather. But God was also good when He allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. 'No, Corrie,' Betsy said, 'He has not forgotten us. Remember His word? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him.'" And Corrie ten Boom learned through her sister Betsy over and over again in that Nazi German concentration camp that God is good all the time. Even when there were fleas in their head. Even when they were hungering for something to eat. Even in the midst of all the sickness and the suffering, there was a sense of the goodness of God, because the goodness of God, God stays good all the time. Whether our circumstances are good or bad, He is good all the time. God is good in the sunshine. God is good in the rain. God is good when life is pleasant. God is good when life is full of pain, because God remains the same. He is always good. He can do nothing but be good. The problem is we don't always have eyes to see it. We don't always have eyes to see the goodness of God, and we don't have eyes to see the goodness of God because we failed first to believe the absolute truth that God is a good God. First you believe, then you shall see. Believe the truth that God is good. If the devil can keep you doubting the goodness of God, he can keep you blind to ever seeing the glory of God. Remember, it's first believing, then seeing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep your place in Exodus 33 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God is good, but have you seen His goodness? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And read with me, if you will, in beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now, gospel means good news of Jesus Christ. "If our good news, our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," that is Satan, little G-O-D, "the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, who is it that has blinded their minds, the minds of the lost? The enemy has. But who is it that is blinded? He has blinded the minds of them which believe not. There is nothing like unbelief that will blind us to the goodness and glory of God. It's unbelief that blinds us, that keeps us from seeing the glory of God. Well, if it's unbelief that blinds us, what is it that opens our eyes to the glory of God? It is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is faith in a good God that opens our eyes to see the goodness and the glory of God. Turn to Psalm 27, if you would. 27th Psalm. And David is writing this psalm during a time when he is surrounded by enemies. There is trouble on every side. He speaks of being forsaken by father and mother. False witnesses were risen up against him. And he says this in verse 13 of Psalm 27. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The New King James says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you see what comes first? He believed, then he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And this is during a time when his circumstances were terrible, when the enemy was coming in on all sides. David said, I would have lost heart, just like perhaps someone here hearing the sound of my voice. You may be in a place in your life where you feel like you're about to lose heart. Folks, what is God's word to you? Believe the absolute truth that your God is a good God. And take the promise of Jesus. Did I not tell you, he said, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. David made the choice to believe that God is a good God, even in the midst of his circumstances, and then his eyes were opened to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Faith in God, who is good, opens our eyes to see the goodness of God all around us. Now go back to Exodus chapter 33, and notice again what God says in verse 19. He says to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you, Moses. And this is the truth, brothers and sisters, that God is constantly causing his goodness to pass before us every day. If we only had eyes to see, if we only had a heart to believe, God's goodness is passing before us every single day. It is a good God who kept your heart beating last night and who gives you breath right now as we speak. It is a good God who created the heavens and the earth and all this world and gave us all things to enjoy. It is a good God and in his goodness he has given us the ability to enjoy the fragrance after a rain or the warm sunshine upon our face. It is the goodness of God that gives us taste buds to enjoy food. Have you thought about that? These are all extras. God could have made all food taste the same, everything bland. He is good, so he allows us to enjoy good food. He is good, so he allows our eyes to see color. God could have created everything in black and white, but he allows us to see the beautiful colors of a rainbow. He allows us to see the beauty of a rose. He allows us to see those stars at night, those majestic snow-capped mountains. Why? Because he's good. He is a good God. It is a good God who feeds the cattle on 1,000 hills, and then even that little sparrow in my backyard. It is a good God who gives a good wife and who blesses us with good children. It is a good God who gives the joy of a newborn baby to a young married couple. The goodness of God that holds the hand of the lonely widow. It is the goodness of God who will never forsake the righteous or allow their seed to beg for bread. It is the goodness of God who will send rain on the just and even on the unjust. Think of it. God causes the sun to shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God even gives breath to that man who blasphemes his name. Even that man who sins and rebels before him, God has kept his heart beating day after day after day because he's a good God. Yes, there's coming a day of reckoning and there's coming a day of judgment. But for now, God even causes that man's crops to grow, that man's business to flourish. Why? Because he's a good God. Doesn't mean he's pleased with everybody. It just says that he's good. He's a good God who heals the brokenhearted. And notice when even one hair falls from your head to the ground. It is a good God who delivers the drug addict, who rescues that run-down drunk and who takes the prostitute off the streets and washes her whiter than snow. That is the goodness of God. It is the goodness of God who sets the captives free. He is a good God who saved you and me. He is good. He is a good God who will not ever abandon His children. He will never forsake His suffering child. It is a good God who is good all the time. If you'll notice in verse 19, the Lord says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The goodness of God is seen in His sovereign grace. His grace in that He chose. He says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In other words, God has the right to show mercy to whom He wants to show mercy. God didn't even have to create you and I, brothers and sisters. God didn't even have to create us, but He did. He's under no obligation to show us mercy. He's under no obligation to show us grace. God was under no obligation to bring you to this house of worship so you could hear the Word of God preached. Why aren't you in a tribe in Africa somewhere having never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because He's a good God. It is a good God who chose mercy, who chose grace. A good God who delivers us from the pit, who sought us out. It is the goodness of God who, when He had every right to wipe mankind off the face of the earth because of our sin, God had every right to send every single one of us to hell because of our sin and rebellion against Him. But instead, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. You want to see the goodness of God? Look at God sending His Son. Look at the cross where Jesus Christ died in your place, where Jesus Christ suffered for your sins, where Jesus Christ was forsaken so you and I could be forgiven. That is the goodness of God. The goodness of God is most clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn with me again, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we see it so clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where is the glory of God most clearly seen? In the face of Jesus Christ. And the glory of God is His goodness. You want to see the goodness of God? Gaze upon the face of Jesus Christ throughout the Scriptures. Gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ in every page of the Bible, and you see the goodness of God. The goodness of God is seen in Jesus, as Jesus went about only doing good. The goodness of God is seen in Jesus in that He was even willing to leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth and become a man, the Son of God. The goodness of God is seen in Jesus touching the leper and making him clean, delivering that tormented, demon-possessed man. The goodness of God is seen in Jesus leaving the 99 for that one lost Samaritan woman out at the well. The goodness of Jesus is seen in forgiving the adulterous woman. The goodness of Jesus is seen holding that child upon His knee. Yes, He is a good God. Have you had eyes to see Him? He is a good God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your eyes will be open to see the goodness of God. The goodness of God is seen as Jesus suffered and bled and died on a cross in your place and mine. You want to see the goodness of God, folks? Look at the cross. Look at the cross where Jesus said concerning those who crucified Him, those who spit on Him, those who were mocking Him. Jesus Christ said of them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is a good God. He is a good God. And His glory is seen in the face of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus. Now in Exodus chapter 33, we learn something else here about where the glory of God is seen. God says in verse 20, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." God is saying to Moses, "Moses, you can't gaze upon me in the fullness of my glory and live. You can't see my face. But here's what I will do. I will place you in the cleft of the rock. And when I place you in the cleft of the rock, I will put my hand over you and cover you. And I will pass by you. And when I pass by you and remove my hand, you'll see my back parts." Now, God is spirit. This is figurative language. In other words, you're going to see the afterglow. You're going to see the afterglow of my presence. And the only place that it was safe for Moses to behold the glory of God was in the cleft of the rock. Were Moses to try and behold the glory of God outside the cleft of that rock, he would have been struck dead. What is God saying to us, folks? The only place whereby you and I can behold the glory of God is in the shelter of Jesus Christ. He is the cleft of the rock. Why do we sing that wonderful hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me? Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be for sin the double cure. I can't remember the rest. Wash me clean and make me pure." Something to that effect. Jesus Christ is our cleft of the rock. Jesus Christ is your shelter in a time of storm. And it's in Christ alone that you and I can behold the glory of God. Only in the cleft of the rock are you safe. Only in Christ are you safe. Are you in Christ today? Have you been hidden in Jesus Christ? Are you placed in Him? I still think there's someone who says, "Well, I think I'll be okay on Judgment Day, Brother Brian. I think I'll be okay. I think God will accept me. I think He'll understand me because I'm a pretty good person." You're a good person compared to who? Your goodness compared to what? What will you compare your goodness to? The Scripture says there is only one good, and that is God. There is none of us good, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. And I'm telling you, my dear friend, if you even attempt to stand before God in your own so-called goodness, your heart will be exposed to be absolutely blackened with sin, and you will be smitten at the glory of God and cast into everlasting fire. That is the truth. Your goodness, good compared to who? Good compared to what? It's like the little girl who saw the sheep grazing along that grassy green hillside, and she marveled by how white they were, how white those sheep are grazing along that grassy hillside. But then it began to snow. And those same sheep on the same hillside against the backdrop of pure white snow were seen to be as they really were. Dark, dingy, dirty gray. Your goodness compared to God's goodness and perfection is black with sin. So what do? I run to the cleft of the rock. I run to the Lord Jesus Christ and cast all myself upon the mercy of God. Lord, hide me in Christ. Think of it. This ought to make you tremble if you're not saved. This ought to make you tremble as you're hearing the sound of my voice, that if you were to die right now and stand before God on your own outside the cleft of the rock of Jesus Christ, you would perish. Do you hear what the Word of God is saying? Are you in Christ? Have you placed all of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you? Have you been placed in Him? And I'm telling you, my dear friend, if you've been placed in Christ, your life will change. You say, I'm a Christian, but your life has not changed. You better question. You better question whether you're in the cleft of the rock. Well, I walk the aisle. I've been baptized in water. Are you in the cleft of the rock? Is the righteousness of Christ clothing you? And are you being changed day by day? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? There is one place of refuge only, and that is in Jesus Christ. Unless you're hidden in Him and covered with His blood, you'll never be able to see the glory of God. I'll believe it when I see it. When you see Him, it'll be too late. You believe first, and then you see. First believing, then seeing the glory of God. So I simply want to close with an appeal that comes from Almighty God Himself. He says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, saith the Lord. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Do you hear what God is saying? He's pleading with us. He's stretching out open arms. Come to me. Come to me. You whose hearts are blackened with sin. You who will never ever be allowed to stand in the presence of God because of your sin. Come to Christ, he's saying, and you will be washed whiter than snow. When God places you in the cleft of his Son, you are washed whiter than snow. And you will be made able, capable to behold the glory and the beauty of God. No other way. I want to ask you, Christians who are right with God, have you seen all the glory of God that you want to see? Or is there a cry in your heart for more? Is there a longing in your heart like there was from the heart of Moses? God, show me your glory. Get the most possible glory for yourself, God, through this life. Get the most possible glory for yourself, God, through this church. Is there a longing in your heart for more? Is there a cry in your heart for God to show Him, show you His glory? Then it begins by believing. It begins by taking Jesus at His word when He said, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Maybe we need to believe God for more. Maybe we need to trust Him for more. Will you stand? Father God, this is all a work of your grace. The most dangerous thing is to stand to hear the Word of God, to be unsaved and yet to be unmoved. I pray, Almighty God, that if there is someone here today who is outside of Christ, who in truth has not been placed in the cleft of the rock, who in reality is under the wrath of Almighty God, I pray, Father, that you would have mercy today. I pray that you would draw them to yourself, Lord, through your Son, Jesus. I pray that this very day, Lord, would be the day that they cast themselves upon your mercy and they cry out for your forgiveness and salvation. Today they would surrender all. I want to invite you, dear friend, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm not talking about if you've been baptized or been in church all your life. I'm not talking about if you even walked an aisle sometime when you were a little child. Is there fruit in your life? Are there fruits of repentance? Are you ready to stand before God in all of His indescribable glory And if you're not, I plead with you in Jesus' name to come to the altar this morning and give your heart to Christ. Turn from your sin and cry out to Him for forgiveness. He will come and save you. He is a good God. Because He's good, He will judge sin. And the only way to escape His judgment is to be placed in His Son, who has already been judged for your sin. Come to Jesus today. Give Him your heart. Surrender all to Him. I make an appeal to you, brothers and sisters, who love God, who are walking with God. If there's a cry in your heart for more, don't you think it's time to believe God for more? Don't you think it's time to repent of our unbelief and to believe God? He is good, and His mercy endures forever. I want to invite you also to join me in prayer. The altars are open. And we're going to cry out to God, Lord, show us more of Your glory. Open our eyes to more of Your goodness. I'm convinced that if you see the goodness of God, you'll never be the same again. One glimpse of His glory, and how can we ever remain the same? We will be changed. As Stan leads us, I invite you to come, where I'll lead us in prayer. Before we pray together, I want to read a verse to you from Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10. Because while it was God speaking to Moses, I believe it applies to us today as well. God said, Behold, I will make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. And again, the words of Jesus, Did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Join your hearts with me, brothers who are hungry for God, hungry for His glory. Father God, we thank You first of all and praise You for Your goodness. You are a good God. Lord, You only do good and You only give good gifts because You are good. You are goodness. And we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy, Lord. From the smallest thing to the greatest, O God, You are good through and through. And Father, thank You that You would look upon us who have been washed in the blood of Christ. Thank You for making us righteous before You, O Lord. Not by any works that we have done, but by Your grace and the shed blood of Your Son at the cross, Lord. You wash us whiter than snow. You've adopted us as Your children, as Your very own. You've placed us together in Barnsdall for such a time as this. Mighty God, we are encouraged throughout the Scriptures to see that You so often choose to use small people in small, out-of-the-way places, so that no flesh can touch Your glory. Mighty God, because of that, we're asking You, Lord, to move among us, Lord, to demonstrate Your awesome power, Your Spirit, Your great glory, by saving souls, by setting captives free, by healing the brokenhearted. Mighty God, come, Lord. Come to Barnsdall, Father. And please begin to awaken souls, Lord, out of their sleep, out of their sin. Cause them, Lord, to be so convicted of sin and righteousness and Your coming judgment. Let them not rest, Lord, complacent or satisfied, but shake and awaken them, Lord, till they come running to the cross, running to You for mercy. Lord, move among us in our town. Go into the homes, O God. Father, we pray that You would convict dads. Lord, convict them. Bring them to Yourself and make them to become fathers after Your own heart. Men who will love their wives as Christ loved the church. Men who will raise their children up, Lord, to glorify You and to know You. I pray, mighty God, that you would do a work in the hearts of women throughout this town, mothers and wives, to repent before God, to get right with God, and to begin to honor and respect their husbands, to love their husbands. Lord, we're asking you to send revival to the home. There's so many broken homes. There's so many hurting children, Lord. So much division and divorce and chaos. Lord, you can come and restore. You can come and revive our land. And we're asking you to begin here, Father. We thank you for what we've seen. But somehow we long for more. We long for you, Jesus, to reveal yourself, to manifest your presence more and more. We long for you, God, to show us your glory for your name's sake, for the glory of your name. Father, I pray that no one in this house, oh God, could remain false or pretentious, but that they would come to the light. Lord, that you would strip us from being carnal and religious and plain hypocritical and make us for real with you. God, would you expose our hearts before the light of your presence? Would you do such a deep work in us, oh God, that we can never remain the same? Would you set each and every one of our hearts on fire for you, Lord, with love and devotion to you and a passion to glorify your name, a passion for you to be glorified on the earth? This is your church, Lord, not ours, and we commit her into your hands. Lord, build your church for the glory of your name. We pray, mighty God, that your works would spread throughout the land, throughout the state, throughout the nation, throughout the world, for you are a great and mighty God. Forgive us, Father, for our unbelief in the past. We are believing you, God, that you are good, that your mercy endures forever, and that your name will be glorified on the earth, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. May Jesus be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're welcome to stay and eat with us in the fellowship hall, and we'll have a time of fellowship together.